Let me just bow in prayer and ask God to be with us as he always is, but to be with us in a very special way this morning. God, I just pray for this time that we're going to spend in your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to do a good job of communicating truths that are probably familiar to us, but maybe in a slightly less than familiar way. I pray, Father, that your truth and your word would really burn itself, brand itself almost on our heart. That when life is difficult, when the challenges come at us and when they pour upon us, Lord, may we remember truths that help us to keep our perspective. And God, may you be with us in the middle of our storms, in the middle of our challenges, in the middle of our difficulties. I pray, God, for this time. I pray for each heart that comes in here. I know for a fact, God, that there are so many people in this room that come in here burdened with many cares, burdened with many weights and concerns and even fears and anxieties. And I ask God for just a few moments, would you just please bring your peace into this room at this moment? Just flood every heart with peace so that we can hear you clearly in our hearts. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a strange question, but if you've been paying any attention over the last 5 months or so, you've gotten used to some of these strange questions. And it's the question I have at the top of your notes for today in your bulletin, if you saw it, is this. Have you ever been ambushed by God? Now, I know the word ambush has kind of some negative connotations. You tend to think of your four-year-old hiding behind you and jumping on you as you come home from work and, like, you know, trying to knock you over and stuff like that. I'm not thinking of an ambush in quite that way. I'm actually thinking an ambush in a slightly different, much more positive way. Because here's a confession I got to give to you guys, yet another confession. You guys can make a list, I'm sure, and it's getting boring, but here we go. Every now and then, I lose perspective on my life. I tend to be somebody, I've got tunnel vision, okay? And I'm really good at focusing on the things that are right in front of me, and I sometimes struggle to stand back and see the bigger picture of my life. Now, there are times where that's really, really good, because I don't necessarily take all the time to worry about the stuff that's coming way down the road. And so I don't often get paralyzed by things that are way down there, but I do tend to get so focused on the things in front of me that I forget about important truths and realities that ought to guide my moment by moment existence. It's so easy to get caught up in problems or challenges of the moment that I forget and I lose sight of the fact that when I step back and look at the big picture of things, my life isn't that bad. And I know it sounds super cliche and I don't mean for it to, but there's no way around it. Sometimes I forget that when you step back and look at the big picture, everything's going to be okay. Now, God does have a way, though, of regaining my perspective and helping me to do that. And this is where the concept of ambushing comes in. Because a lot of times, God has to sneak up on me and ambush me to get my perspective back on the big picture. Okay? And that's the thing about an ambush, right? It's unexpected. You don't see it coming. It's sneaky. You can't anticipate it. And for me, honestly, these ambushes that I'm talking about rarely happen the same way twice. It happened in a very interesting way for me, though, this last week. As you know, this last week was my first week back from vacation, back to the normal grind of things and the schedule, and had some stuff pile up, and so I didn't get home one night until fairly late, and the boys had already gone to bed, and I was coming in and stomping up the stairs, you know what we do, trudging up the stairs for bed, and the house is dark, and everybody, I'm coming home, and everybody's asleep, and I come up the stairs, boom, 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 and I stop at the top of the stairs, and I realize something that doesn't happen often in my world, in my house. You know what I'm thinking, don't you? It's quiet. No, it was really quiet. And I kind of walked over, and the boys' room is kind of next to our room. And so as I was going, I was about to go in my room and get ready for bed. And I step over here, and I look at my boys. My three oldest boys share a room. We got a really big room for them, and they share there. And I just watch them for a couple of minutes as they're laying in bed. And they're all, like, sleeping in weird positions, you know, and one's got his leg up weird. And they're just goofy little kids. And I remember looking at them and going, you know what? Wow. Because, you know, when I'm a parent, sometimes I lose perspective on parenting all the time. And it's usually while the kids are awake. When they're asleep, I seem to regain perspective a little bit. And I realize that no matter the burdens that I may be carrying in from work, no matter about the things that are going on that I'm concerned about and worried about, you know what's really true when I come home at the end of the day? I have four kids that pretty much still like me.
Just wait.
Just wait. All right. Thanks, Bill. I have four kids that at this point in the journey still sort of like me. And I get to come home to these boys. I get to come. They're funny. They're hilarious. They're just filled with potential. And I just realized, you know what? Everything's going to be okay. I've got a lot of stuff I'm worried about right now. But in that moment, I felt God give me a little bit of his peace. Toby, I haven't forgotten about you. Look at these great gifts I've given to you. And in that moment, all I could feel was gratitude. Not that my life is easy, because it's not. We're going through some stuff, as I'm sure you and your family are going through some stuff right now. But I had gratitude that along the journey, God had given me some great gifts to enjoy and that I wasn't alone. So God kind of had to ambush me. But God has also ambushed me sometimes with nature, too. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I remember it was one of our very first Sundays here. It was like the first Sunday in April, I think it was, like our first Sunday. I was like, finally going to preach. You know, I don't know if you remember, I got here on a Saturday, showed up the next day looking like this, you know, and somebody preached for me. And then the next Sunday, I was finally going to get a chance to preach to you guys on a Sunday morning. And I was nervous, okay? I was a little bit apprehensive. You know, what's this going to be like? How's this going to be received? How's it going to go? And I was nervous as I'm driving to church, and we're coming up, you know, from 15 up to Corning and then over 86, right? And there's that notch when you get onto 86 right there by Corning, which Tracy tells me is where all the ice is in the winter. Luckily, we didn't have that, but we're driving along, and it was like cloudy and misty. You know how it is in the valley sometimes where the mist just kind of hangs? And then all of a sudden, as I'm driving through this notch, the mist clears and the sun breaks through and it shines on the walls of that rock on both sides and that little notch there in Cortland. And it was like diamonds just erupted all over that rock. Just bright shining light. And I noticed there's little bits of ice that during the night had been collected. And as they're melting away, they're reflecting the light of the sun. And it was like we're driving through a tunnel of awesomeness. And I'm just like, wow. And it was beautiful, yes, but it was like a holy moment for me. It was like God used that to remind me, say, hey, Toby, I can bring beauty out of things that are not beautiful. You're going to church today and you're nervous and you're worried. What are they going to think? How are they going to respond? I'm going with you to church today. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to help you with your challenges. Everything is going to be okay. And as I kept driving, I felt a little bit of God's peace. And I could keep going. Even though my life was still hard and there were still challenges I had to face. So what about you? Have you ever had those moments? If I put a gun to your head and said, tell me about the story, could you tell me a story of a time when God ambushed you and helped you to regain your perspective, to see that he's active in your life, that he's in control, even when your world was kind of chaotic and crazy or even painful? Maybe you're driving along and you turn on the radio and a song comes on that just powerfully ministers to your heart and it just breaks you down right at the right moment. Maybe you're waiting in line to the DMV and you're doing this and then somebody's holding a toddler and the toddler turns around and just gives you this big open mouth, no tooth smile and you just kind of get caught in that moment of beauty. Or maybe like happens to me all the time, you're driving and all of a sudden a doe and a couple fawns burst out of the woods and they just stand there and just look at you. And you're just like, wow. These are holy moments. And I believe these moments are all around us a lot more often than we tend to think. And these holy moments remind us that even when we're in the middle of our burdens, even in the middle of our challenges and our struggles, we are not alone, that there's somebody there with us, that we have a God, a father, who if he's anything, he is present. He's not a distant, absent father. He is with us. And in these holy moments, these holy ambushes, he's trying to remind us that there is a reality greater than what we can see in the here and now, in this moment. There is a God out there who is good and who we can trust. Now, the psalm we're going to look at this morning was written by our tour guide that has been kind of guiding us through the path of life's ups and downs, the emotions of life. And we've looked at a lot of different emotions, and a lot of them have not been pleasant. So David is going to once again be our tour guide this morning, and he's going to take us on a journey through some emotions that, I'll be honest, sometimes when I'm cynical and when I'm struggling and when I have my tunnel vision, I forget. And I believe it is beyond me to experience. The psalm we're going to take a look at today is probably the most familiar of all the psalms, maybe the most well-loved. In fact, it's so well-known that it's very possible there are people who don't know much about God or the Bible that have heard these words, know these words, and don't even know where they come from. Maybe they think Ben Franklin said it or something. But either way, we're going to take a look at Psalm 23. So I encourage you to open up your copy of the Bible to Psalm 23. If you would like to, you can use one of the Bibles in the seat in front of you, and you can open it right up to page 458. And we're going to have a very short psalm here, a very short ancient song that talks about God and reminds us of some realities we need to remember. Psalm 23. Just listen as I read this very short psalm. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. For those of you that this is very familiar, you've heard these words, you may even have memorized these words, I challenge you and I encourage you, try to let them reach you again. Don't let the familiarity distract you. Verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my," and everybody knows it, "shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I mean, that sounds pretty great, doesn't it? I mean, like, you read this, and if you just allow it just to kind of wash over you like the waves on an ocean on the seashore, you just kind of let it wash over you a little bit at a time, listen to it two or three times in a row, have some nice quiet music playing in the background. I mean, it just feels like you're at the spa. I mean, this is great. David is obviously feeling very at peace. He's feeling very satisfied. I mean, do we even dare say that he's just happy? I mean, he just seems happy. Things are good. He's okay. Everything is okay. God is present. He has everything he needs and more. And we just take a deep breath and we just kind of let it out. And we just kind of go, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, if there's any cynical people in the room, besides the guy on the stage, then probably what you're tempted to say at this point is, well, duh. Sure, it's easy for David. He's happy. Of course he's at peace, right? Isn't he the king? Like, isn't he in charge? Doesn't he have a lot of stuff going on? I mean, things are going good for him, right? Obviously, look at this psalm. He doesn't have to deal with the work environment I have to deal with every day. He doesn't have to deal with the dysfunctional relationships that I'm struggling with in my family. He doesn't have the financial problems I have, that's for sure. You know, he's not battling the addictions that still plague me sometimes in my life. And so you go, sure, it's easy for people that have an easy life, that have all the privilege in the world to write songs about God's provision and God's goodness and God's presence in the middle of that. Great, but that's not me. My life isn't as easy as all that. I've got a lot of tough things going on in my world right now. All that peace and comfort and satisfaction that David describes, I just can't grab that, man. That's not for me. Not with all the issues that I'm dealing with. Now, I understand that perspective, but there's actually quite a big problem with that perspective. The problem is that you weren't really listening carefully as we were reading through Psalm 23. In fact, there's hints even in the psalm itself that David is not writing this from a position of happiness and circumstances being super awesome in his life. He's actually writing this song about God's peace and his satisfaction in the middle of trying circumstances. Okay? Let me show you verse 4, for example. Just point it out really quick. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of" what? "Death." Another way you can translate that phrase is the valley of deepest, darkest shadows. So whether you associate it with death or not, the point is David is like, I am walking through some difficult stuff, scary stuff where there's shadows, where enemies can hide and wait for me. Even look down at verse 5. I kind of skipped over it as I was reading. It says this, you prepare a table before me where? In the presence of my enemies. David has enemies, people that are coming after him, people that are against him. If you read any of David's story, you realize he is no stranger to dysfunctional family relationships. Okay, he's responsible for a lot of the dysfunction in his family. Okay, he knows dysfunction in his family. He understands hardship. I mean, he's been on the run for his life. Okay, he's in the witness protection program without the FBI to help you. Okay, he's trying to escape the authorities so that he doesn't get put to death. He's living homeless in rocks and in caves for years of his life. He is a guy who understood struggle and challenge. The radical thing about Psalm 23 is not that God promises there can be peace to humans on this planet. The radical thing is that God promises there can be peace to people who are in the middle of very upsetting, scary, dangerous circumstances. That's why Psalm 23 is radical. It's not that some person with a silver spoon in their mouth who has privilege and everything handed to them can be happy. Duh, watch reality television for 15 minutes. When you get everything given to you, sure, you can be happy. What's remarkable about this psalm and what should speak hope into the lives of people like us who are struggling and hurting is that this is possible for people in the middle of trying circumstances. It's possible to have both at the same time. Now, Jesus was onto this, okay? You might say, yeah, since he wrote it, sure. He understood this concept, and he said something really significant to his disciples the night before, the final meal he had with them before he was taken into custody and tried and executed by the Roman government, okay? And he has a conversation with them where he's trying to comfort them, he's trying to help them to understand, because Jesus knew better than anybody about the life that these disciples were going to have after he left. This was not going to be an easy life that he had called these disciples into. He knew they were going to be hated, they were going to be attacked, they were going to be falsely accused, and they were going to be, in some cases, imprisoned and even killed for their faith. So he understood that. He wasn't denying that. He wasn't denying the reality of struggle. But notice what he says in this verse here. He says this, I have said these things to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is the one telling us, hey, tribulation and peace are not diametrically opposed to one another. It is possible to have peace in the middle of tribulation. Do you see where he's going with that? It's not just that, boy, if your life clears up of all of its problems, you can have peace. I mean, that's the message of our advertising in our world, right? If you just buy this product, go here for vacation, do this, do that, go on this diet, take this adventure, do whatever. At the end of it, oh, you'll finally work out your problems and you'll be at peace. God doesn't say that. He says, no, 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 here's the thing. We're going to face tribulation. I know so many of you are facing tribulation in your own way in your life right now. But the reason Psalm 23 is radical to me is because it says in the middle of that tribulation, Jesus says, in me, you can have peace. And that's what David is describing here in Psalm 23. Because somehow, and I don't know how, I wish I had known how, because that would be really fun to know, but God had ambushed David in the middle of his bad circumstances and helped him to remember two very important realities that helped him to regain his perspective and help him in the middle of his struggle and convince him that no matter what was going on around him, that everything was going to be okay and he could have peace in the middle of his turmoil and struggle. And I got to tell you this, these two realities that David experienced that he talks about in Psalm 23 are still real today. They're not just real for David 3,000 years ago, they're true and real today for you in the middle of whatever you're dealing with them. And if you deal with them and you embrace them, these realities, then I think you can begin to experience the peace that David describes here in this psalm. So let's look at those two realities. And if you're following along in your notes, there are probably some blanks for you to fill in. And if that helps you, great. I'll try to make sure I actually give you the blanks. Sometimes I have people come to me afterwards and be like, "Pastor, you skipped one." I'm like, "Sorry." All right, here's the first reality. Write it down. And it's like a duh one, but I'm going to try to define it for us. God is my loving shepherd. God is my loving shepherd. David realized whatever, I don't know how God got this through to him, how God got his attention, but David realized in the middle of the shadow of death, he realized that God was his loving shepherd. Now, we're at a disadvantage, you and me, in the 21st century in Horseheads, New York, because most of us, I shouldn't say all of us, most of us do not grow up close to livestock. I had the opportunity recently to visit something of a chicken farm and have seen them up close and personal and how they live and experience life. And I'll tell you what, it opens your eyes a little bit to the realities. And I imagine there's people that own sheep and everything. And so the common idea of a shepherd may be familiar to some, but for most of us, it's so disconnected from our normal life, isn't it? Like if I want lamb chops, right? Go to the store. If I want wool for my knitting for my wife, I just go to Woolly Minded in Cortland, and Corning, and I pick it up, right? We're kind of disconnected from the world of livestock and animals. And so the idea of a Middle Eastern shepherd, for example, either we don't understand it, it's kind of like, or we have this romanticized idea about what being a shepherd is, you know? Like we've been to church enough, and the Lord is my shepherd. So we picture a shepherd in nicely, you know, and we see pictures. Go online and just type in, "the Lord is my shepherd," and in Google Images, and see what pictures pop up. You'll see shepherds leaning on a crook, staring lovingly at all the sheep below them in this pasture with green grass up to their knees. So there's so much, and they're just going around, and there's just so this, the sun is setting and casting that light on his face, and it's just, wow. But we forget, to be a shepherd in the Middle East, this isn't Ireland, okay? There's not grass everywhere. It's like rocky wilderness, a lot of it, especially down in the southern part where David grew up in Bethlehem. So what you have is you have rocks with little bits of pasture kind of in between these rocky things, and there's bushes and stuff, and water holes are hard to find, and the life of a shepherd was dangerous. Not only are you trying to keep all of these dumb animals, sorry, many people love sheep, you're trying to keep these dumb animals going in the right direction, you're trying to find them enough food and water, and you're constantly moving from place to place to satisfy their needs, but then you also have to worry about predators, because there's hungry things that live in the wilderness, and those dumb furry animals look pretty appetizing. There's people who live out there who are desperate and who need food and want to sell or whatever the sheep, and they'll be willing to take your life and take what you got and go away. The life of a shepherd was a difficult life. You spend a lot of time by yourself. You start to smell like the sheep after a while. There's no shower at the end of the day to take care of this problem. They were actually held pretty low in the estimation of people in society. So to say the Lord is my shepherd, that doesn't really help me, because I don't get what being a shepherd was all about. Luckily, though, I don't have to depend upon my own romanticized ideas about what David means when he says the Lord is my shepherd, because he lays out specifically in this passage a few different ways that the Lord proved himself as a shepherd in David's life, and why David considered that to be good news, that God is his shepherd. And what I want to do is just share those things point by point, and we'll make our way through the first four verses before we come to the second reality, okay? So first reality, God is my loving shepherd. What does that mean, David? Luckily, we have verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. First, what it means that God is my loving shepherd is this. God provides for my immediate needs. God provides for my immediate needs. What does a sheep need more than anything else outside of oxygen? It needs pasture to eat, and it needs water to drink. Those are its two basic essentials. It doesn't need, you know, social time. It doesn't need, you know, access through the Wi-Fi. It doesn't need all these other things that humans need or think we need. He has two basic, or she has two basic needs. Give me food and give me drink. And God says, or David says, that God richly provides him with both. It says he leads me, right? Beside the still waters. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. God, as a good shepherd, is constantly going ahead of the sheep, looking for the next place that will provide for us under his care. David is like, God doesn't just say, here's your food. He leads me into these places of abundant provision. He takes care of my daily needs. He gives me the food I need. He gives me the water I need to drink. He's just there in those beautiful little moments. Now, providing basic physical needs is not an incredibly sexy thing, right? I don't know about you. I don't go to bed at night just so grateful that there was an extra hot pocket in my freezer that day so that I could have dinner that night. I'm not going to bed saying, wow, macaroni and cheese. God, thank you. So I don't think that way. Why? Because I've become accustomed to the fact that having food in my fridge and in my pantry is something that is owed to me by society. That's kind of the way I think. So I don't think much about the fact that I have food for my everyday. When I lived in South America and I would visit people's homes, I had a slightly different perspective on that. When I would see them going into things that they kept safe, like reserves that they would need for hard times, in order to provide for me, their guests, in a way that totally was beyond what I deserved. Just because they loved me. Taking money they didn't have to run to the store to get stuff to come provide so that they could give me a good experience as their guest. And I realized, wow, this doesn't always mean the same for everybody. And then I start to hear stories about people who serve in parts of the world where food and droughts affect crops in such a way that people legitimately go to bed and they don't have food. And there's people in our own country, right, like that too? In our own neighborhoods and sometimes in our own counties. I live in Addison, right? Steuben County is struggling. I'm sure Chemung County is as well. There's a lot of people that when they talk about laying down in the green pastures and having something to eat and drinking the still waters and having something to drink to satisfy my basic immediate needs, that's a big deal for them. And I got news for all of us, I guess. It's a big deal to us too. Should be. We're not guaranteed anything. And here's just a question, not so much a rebuke, but a question. Is it possible that we could be missing out on the loving presence of God in our lives in the mundane details of eating and drinking? That thing that I do to get to the stuff I want to do, sometimes at my desk, so I can get back to work. What if God is in that moment? What if God, your loving shepherd, is providing that meal for you and he's saying, look at what I've provided for you today. Some of you are gracious enough to give us some of the benefits of your gardens and things like that. You know, for me to be able to open up my fridge and see that I have 500 healthy choices of what I can eat in that moment and give to my children, that should be something that makes me realize, wow, maybe my life isn't so bad. Maybe I do have a God who cares for me. Maybe I do have a loving shepherd who's providing for me and he's giving me what I need here. And if he gives me what I need here with this small, immediate thing, maybe he'll provide what I need with the bigger things that I'm really worried about in my life too. But David continues on because it's not just about physical needs. Look at the rest of verse 3. The very first phrase of verse 3 says this. He restores my what? Soul. See, that's not just physical provision of my needs, my immediate needs. That's number two. It's God restores me to wholeness. God brings me back from the edge. God is the one that restores my ability to live. I feel like I'm down and I'm broken and I'm discouraged and I'm hurting and I'm worn out by life. And the shepherd is the one who meets us in the middle of those moments, and he'll provide, and he restores us back again to wholeness so that we can move forward. That is, if we can set down the TV remote long enough for him to do that. If we can put our cell phone down long enough. If we can put that bag of chips aside. And just let God meet us in those moments. If we deliberately come into his presence and seek that from him. See, I'm not... I'm not going on the typical pastor hobby horse of read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. I'm not doing that right now. What I'm trying to do is say this. When you're hurting, where do you turn? Because we all turn somewhere, friends. And sometimes we turn to 2, 3, 4, 5 things at once. Anything that will take the edge off in our life, don't we? And what God is saying here, what David is saying, is that when I need somebody to take the edge off, I don't go to the liquor cabinet and open it up and see what's there to take the edge off. I go to God, because he's the one that restores my soul. He gets me back to where I can live again. He's the one that sustains my strength. He's the one that helps me get going. Whenever I have an off day, I look forward to it, and I should, okay? It's good to have a time to rest and refresh myself with my family. But here's the deal. If I'm trusting in vacations or days off or this exotic thing or this adventure here and there to restore my soul, what usually happens is I come back at the end of it more stressed out than I did at the beginning. And maybe what I need in those moments isn't those exotic vacations or whatever. I just need to be with Jesus a little bit. Can I encourage you? If spending time with God has become this duty thing that you check off the list because I want to keep God happy with me, and you're struggling to maintain that, can I ask you to change your perspective on that time with God? That time with God, you need to have it so that your soul can be rebuilt, it can be restored, it can come back to life again. God can do things when you're praying, when you're reading his word, when you're singing songs to him, when you're worshiping him. Stuff happens in your soul in those moments that can help you come back. So why would you cut yourself off from the avenue God wants to use to restore you? Just want to encourage you. As I see this, God is my loving shepherd. He'll take care of my immediate needs, but he'll also restore me to wholeness if I choose to go to him. And sometimes for me, that's an if. But let's keep going. Third thing that I see here is right in that same verse, verse 3. He restores my soul, David says. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me. Third thing is this. God guides me down the right paths. Translators are divided on this passage to know if we're talking about paths of righteousness, which seems to imply God giving us like moral guidance about what is right and what is wrong, or if you should translate the Hebrew in such a way to say that he leads me in paths, the right paths, the correct paths, like the paths that take me where I actually want to go. In light of the fact that he's talking about a shepherd here guiding a flock, that's the way I tend to come down on that translation. I think what David is saying is that God is going to guide me down the correct paths, the paths that don't have the pitfalls and the traps. God is going to guide me where he wants me to go. I can actually count on God in the middle of a difficult situation or even a difficult decision I have to make. I can count on God to help guide me towards the right decision to make. Now, growing up, I used to think that God did the opposite. There was like God was playing a game of poker with me or something, and he's got his cards up by his nose, and he's like, I have a will for your life. I have stuff I want you to do. Boy, I hope you figure out what it is, because if you don't, I'm going to make you pay. Like, that's sort of the way I grew up, thinking that that's what God is doing. He's kind of hiding his will, and I have to find it. I have to beg God, please, just help me to know what to do. And what I'm discovering is that when I'm walking in tune with God, when I'm letting him restore my soul, and I'm just coming to him with my life, I find that God wants to guide me into the right decisions. And he doesn't want to hide them from me. Does it still make the choices hard to make sometimes? Absolutely. But in those moments, God is nudging me and guiding me, and his spirit is tugging me towards different things if I'm open to listening. And David is like, man, God is going to take me where he wants me to go. His nature is to guide and to lead and direct and help us avoid some of those pitfalls. That's who God is. He is my loving shepherd, and he wants to guide me down the right path. So let's listen to the voice of our shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He says, if anyone hears my voice, I think that's a fascinating thing, that God would call to us. Why doesn't God take the rod and beat you and make sure you go down the right path? Instead, he calls to us and says, hey, this is the way. This is what you need to do. And we look at his word. We get good godly counsel and we listen to the Spirit of God and we try to make the best decisions we can. And God guides us and takes care of us because he's our loving shepherd. Fourth thing. It's in verse 4. I already mentioned it, but I want to go back to it. Verse 4 says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Fourth thing is this, God protects me from danger. Now, I mentioned before that I don't believe David is leading a life of blissful, conflict-free existence. He's not, man, I've never had a struggle in my life, or I'm not struggling right now. He knew that the path God was going to lead him down, the right path, was actually a path through some dark shadows, where there's enemies that can be hiding to try to pounce on me and to try to hurt me. But the cool thing about this, and the thing that blows my mind, is that David is not even afraid when God leads him through those shadowy depths, those dark places where I can't see where the danger is. In those moments where I'm blind and I can't see, he's not afraid. How could you not be afraid, David? It's crazy. Of course you should be afraid. There's things hiding in the shadows. He says, I'm not afraid. Why? For you, my loving shepherd, are with me. He's not being forced into this shadowy place by himself. He's being led. The shepherd's right in front of him, showing him where to go. And just in case something jumps out of the shadows at me, and it will from time to time, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why do they comfort me? Because my shepherd is using his rod and his staff to fend off the predators that want my life. Now, friends, the application for us is probably fairly easy to grab onto, isn't it? The Bible tells us that we have a roaring lion who is seeking to devour us, and the Bible calls him the Satan, or the Satan, the accuser, the opposition, the enemy of God. And he is coming after us. He is hiding in the shadows, and we have to take that seriously. We do. Peter tells us we need to be alert and self-controlled and paying attention because we do have enemies in these shadowy places in our lives. But the good news is that we don't have to worry about doing that and facing his enemy or his hatred alone. I'm going to skip past the verse that I forgot to do. Sorry. And let's do this. Look at what Jesus says when he's praying to his Father about his disciples, the people we just talked about. He says, I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you what? Keep them from the whole evil one. That's what Jesus wanted. He didn't want to pull them out of the world. He wanted to protect them from their enemies. Now, because you and I could say, very legitimately in some cases, well, you know how you can protect me from danger? Take me out of the shadowy, scary place, please. Could I just have no problems? If you just take me out of the dangerous situation, then there's no danger to me. And yet that's not the way God chooses to work. That's not what Jesus wanted for his disciples. He said, we got to leave them in there. Why does he want to leave us in there? It's not because he doesn't care that we're being hurt. It's not that he doesn't care about the pain of living in the world. The reason he leaves them in the world is for the sake of the world. You and I have been caught up into this amazingly epic story, and this story is all about the redemption and the rescue of our planet and everybody living on it. And you, because God loves you and he trusts you and he believes in what you can do, has invited you into his family to stay in the middle of this broken, hurting earth and sometimes to take a bullet or two for it because he knows we can work with him to make a difference in this darkness around us. And I know you want to be excused from the problem. I do too. I would love to never have anybody in my family get sick and die. I'd love to never have my car break down. I'd love to never have to wonder if I have a job. I'd love to not have to wonder about those things. I'd love to just be able to live an effortless life and problem-free, but that's not the story God's invited us into. But here's the thing. He promises to be with us. He's with us. He's with you. In your job where you feel like you're being attacked, he's there. In your family where you sometimes feel like you're being attacked, he's there. In your own personal battle against that addiction nobody else knows about because you haven't had the courage to tell anybody about yet, in that moment, he's there. And he has a rod, and he has a staff, and he knows how to make Satan run for the hills. He's not afraid of the things hiding in the shadows. And he will never leave us. And so David's like, you know what? When I lose my perspective and all I see are the attacks, I need to step back and realize my shepherd is with me. He loves me. And he has a rod and a staff to guide and protect me. And God protects me from danger. Now, we have to transition here to verse 5 because the picture changes a little bit. It's no longer shepherd sheep. And in verse 5, the picture shifts to a party. It shifts to somebody inviting you over to their house and treating you like a guest. Look at verse 5. David says to God, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now the image there, and this is the second reality. So the first reality is God is my loving shepherd. The second reality is this: God is my generous host. God is my generous host. The shift in the metaphor is now from a shepherd to a host. David's no longer a sheep. He's now an invited, beloved guest who has been welcomed into a feast in his honor in the home of God, who is his host. Now, how is that good news to David? Here's the first thing that I see here. Okay? First, God gives us abundant gifts even in the midst of trouble and opposition. God gives us abundant gifts even in the midst of trouble and opposition. You know, David says here, I have this table spread out in front of me in the presence of my enemies. You know, they're outside the door waiting for me to come outside, and the struggle's going to be still there. But in here, in this house, God puts out a table in front of me. He spreads it out, and it's a feast. This isn't just God giving me enough to get by. This is God spreading out abundant gifts to me and providing for me in a really, really overabundant, overflowing kind of way. How do I know that? Because it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." You know, there's not a shortage. And it's like, okay, here's a couple drops in the bottom of the cup. I guess that'll help me get through. His cup is filled to overflowing. He has more than enough in the middle of the presence of his enemies. Now, what does that speak to me about us in the middle of our trials? Is this. Sometimes it's really, really hard for me to realize that God is a giver and not a taker. Sometimes I think of God as the person who takes things away from me. He takes my health from me. He takes my job from me. He takes this, he takes that. And yes, the Lord does take away sometimes. I'm not denying that reality. But when God comes to your mind, you need to think of him as a giver. Look at what James says. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." What is James, in this case, trying to tell us about God? Every good thing you enjoy, God gave it to you. Everything. Everything. Every smile from your kids when they could have been grumpy and they say, "Okay, Mom," instead of, "Ah, Mom," is a gift from God. Everything you turn to for fun and relaxation is a gift from God to you. And oftentimes, what I focus on is the stuff that God hasn't given me yet. Stuff that I still want, it's out there. I want a little piece of quiet, right? I look at my kids sometimes and I mourn the loss of my independence. The fact that I can't just spontaneously decide, I'm going away for the day. I'm going away for the weekend. I got to think about those four little people all the time. And I'm like, God, give me more time. Give me more sleep. Give me more money that they don't spend, right? And I forget about the fact that God has given me four amazing gifts to live in my home every single day. These amazing children who are going to be my legacy. There are people, including some very dear friends of ours back in Wisconsin, who pray every day that God will give them just one. And I have four. And they're beautiful. And they're amazing. And they're gifts to me. Why do I focus on the fact that I don't have as much time as I used to have? Instead of focusing on the fact that I have these amazing, gorgeous, beautiful, cool kids that call me dad. And like Bill's warning, at least for now, they still like me. Yeah, hopefully. God is always giving us these gifts in the middle of our struggle. So what I'm saying is this, I'm not doing this thing where I'm like, okay, guys, you know that stuff that you're really worried about? It's not real. The only real thing is that God is providing other things, so you need to just suck it up. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that in the middle of the things you don't yet have that you need or you want, in the middle of the battle and the struggle, look for the gifts God has already given you. And the gifts he gives you every day, because he is your generous host. And then the last thing, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you ever feel like you're being pursued by financial trouble? I just get everything sorted out, and then something else is chasing me and gonna tackle me from behind unexpectedly. Or you feel like people are coming after you, or you got trials, and it's like, oh, I'm trying to keep ahead of all the problems in my life. What David says is that when you look behind you, you don't just see the trouble. You know what you see? You see the goodness of God chasing you. You see the love of God chasing you. The steadfast, loyal, faithful, I'm on your side no matter what kind of love is chasing you just as much as any trouble, and it will catch you every single day when you fall down. It's chasing you. God's goodness, his character is always after you, even when you're running away from him, which happens from time to time if you're a normal human being, which I think we all are. When you're running away from God saying, God, I don't have time, I'm too busy, I don't like you right now, I'm a little mad at you right now, his goodness, his mercy, his loyal love keeps chasing you. He loves you too much to let you run away. He chases you because here's the last thing. God wants to make sure that I make it home, that I make it home. Verse 6, the very end says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's such a beautiful idea, isn't it? The Hebrew is more accurately translated, dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. And it sometimes is used as an idiom to describe forever. David is saying, my whole life long, I will dwell in the presence of God in his house. I don't think he's talking so much about the temple or about the tabernacle, that somehow he's going to sleep in the tabernacle or sleep in the temple. I think the idea is that as your guest, I'm staying over. As your guest, God, you prepared this banquet for me. I'm staying in your home, in your presence for the rest of my life. I'm never going to get kicked out. I'm never going to get sent out into the darkness. I'm never going to be abandoned by God. I'm going to be home with God for the rest of my life. My pastor in Wisconsin was always a little more cheerful and happy around Thanksgiving time than he was during the rest of the year. Sorry, Pastor David, if you ever end up watching this. He was a little bit more chipper, a little bit easier to get along with. You know why? Because at Thanksgiving, all of his kids from Cedarville and other places, Chicago, would congregate in his house. And for a few days, he had everybody he loved the most in the world under his roof. And he said, I could just go to bed at night and just feel that. And so he was happy about it. What if God feels that way about you? And he wants to make sure that you make it home. And as your generous host, he has provided a place for you every single day of your life to be in his presence. And then, when your life comes to an end, what do we have waiting for us? We have an eternal home. Look at this. Look at this, what Jesus said. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Your shepherd, your host, is preparing an eternal home for you. And you are going through hard times. You are struggling. It is tough. It is difficult. But you know what? At the end of the day, you need to remember two realities that will help you to have peace in the middle of your trials. The Lord is your shepherd. He loves you. He's guiding you. He's providing for you. He's going to protect you. And he's your generous host. And he's the one that is going to make sure that you make it through this stuff and get to his presence, into his home in eternity, where he will take care of you and love you and provide for you and hug on your neck forever. So I know you're struggling. I'm struggling. But sometimes we need to step back and look at the big picture and remember, like David did. It's okay. We're going to be okay. Because we have a shepherd and we have God who is our host and he's taking care of us. I hope that comforts your heart and encourages you today, as it does me. Let's pray. God, I'm going to do the only thing I know how to do when I'm done talking about you, is ask you to do what I cannot do, and that's to convince these folks that this is true, and convince them that it applies to them, and convince them, God, that you are going to be there with them in the middle of everything they've ever faced, are facing, or will face. God, comfort us and strengthen us today with them remembering the fact that you're our shepherd, you're our generous host, you're the giver of good gifts, and you're the one who's going to make sure we make it home someday. And I pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.